we get started this morning, I just want to give some gratitude and some thankfulness to people that I think I need to hear that. Bianti, thank you this morning for ministering to us, and the Lord was holding you up. You've been prayed for. God bless you and the team. Pastor Chris, thank you for leading in the blood donor drive yesterday. I gave some. Some of us gave. And it's a beautiful thing, a very beautiful thing that was done. And so much is going on. We're going to hear a word this morning, meanwhile. No, while something's happening here, something's happening over here. While we're here, meanwhile, there are ladies who are in Cornwall. Some of our ladies are there for a ladies' retreat. Meanwhile, that's happening. All around the world, there are churches gathered like we are. The Holy Spirit is doing dynamic, powerful things everywhere. On Thursday night, George and Loretta led our Alpha ministry, and God really showed up, from what I hear, in a very special way. They expected 5. I think they got 9. And we're going to hear down the road from them what the Lord is doing there. And just many, many examples of what God is doing. We want to encourage our men at the, it would be the first Saturday in November, a men's breakfast here. God wants to speak to men. He speaks to women. He speaks to us all gathered. He speaks to our teens on Friday and our CU20. Very, very wonderful to see all the ways that God is speaking to the church. Thank you for those who are giving leadership. Thank you, Bob, for receiving the seniors at his place yesterday. We ate we ate a lot. And all of this is part of what we could see visibly here. We're renovating, and it's not complete. I mean, you look over here, and you're going to see there's going to be an organ there pretty soon, but it's not there. It's not complete. You look up into the windows here, and you see it's not complete. We're trying to move towards completion. And that's a picture of the message this morning called the Ministry of Completion. I think none of us really like incomplete things. I don't think people really are comfortable with that. I know I'm not. When I see something half done, I want to see it fully done. And I'm going to throw out some silly questions this morning that make the point. So here goes. Who here likes to read a book that was only half written? The author just, I'm not going to write the whole thing. And you don't get the whole story. Or like going to a movie and there's no ending. It just kind of, in the middle of the story, the lights go on and you got to leave. You feel like you've been cheated, right? Or if you've ever eaten a cake and the person only partially baked the cake, that's happened to me before. It's like maybe one third baked or half baked. Something is wrong inside your mouth. Or I think of Dr. Tim, if he was ever doing surgery on my knee or my shoulder, and he said, I'm kind of tired today. I think I'm going to finish this another time. And I'd wake up to find out the surgery was only half done. Like, that wouldn't be good. Or if I needed a lawyer and there was a lawyer here in the church and I found out he only has half his law degree and he's representing me in court, I'd be in trouble. We need completion. We need things to be complete. No one likes anything really incomplete because it affects our lives. And we don't want to feel like we've been cheated. As it is with us, so it is with God. God is the one who completes things. He wants complete disciples. No one wants an incomplete disciple. He wants completion, and we see this in his work. He wants it in our work, and he wants it in us. And so this morning, the big idea is a ministry of completion requires commitment, a commitment to completing things. I love the verse in Philippians 1:6. A couple years ago, we were in that epistle, and it starts off with a big bang. It's a wonderful verse, Philippians 1 verse 6, and it shows the commitment God has to bringing things to their completion, where Paul says, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I love that. This morning we're going to study in the book of Acts. So we're opening to Acts chapter 18. We're going to go from 18 to 19. And we see God's commitment even in the first two pages of the Bible where God creates the world and he brings it to completion. The last two pages of the Bible, God will renovate the entire universe, redo it, and bring it to a beautiful state of completion. And so this is the desire of God, and I believe it should be a core value of the church, that we want to help you get to a place of completion in your life. It'll never be finished, but to be a complete disciple. This is really our mission, making disciples. And nobody wants a disciple who hardly knows the Bible or hardly knows God or hardly has a life of prayer. We want you to enter fully into all that God has for you to be fully grown up. So last week, I want to just kind of review very quick. We were in verses 18 to 23 at the end of the message, and Paul is really condensing. He's crunching down the journeying of Paul. Paul is moving quickly, and Luke does not elaborate much. He's trying to get us to Ephesus. And so we see Paul brings ministry to a conclusion in Corinth. He sails over the sea, the Aegean, and comes down to Ephesus with Priscilla and Aquila. And he enters the synagogue and begins something and makes a promise, I'll come back if God wills to complete it. And he leaves them there. And Paul is on his way, and we believe he's trying to get to Jerusalem. Some versions include Jerusalem, some don't. But we see Paul, he's made his Nazirite vow. We believe it's that. He has his hair cut, completing his vow. He wants to make his way to Jerusalem. We read in verse 22, and here's where we understand he means Jerusalem. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up to, and my version here says Jerusalem, and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. So up and down, it's always Jerusalem. That's the geography in the Bible, up and down from there. Verse 23, after spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out. So this is the third time he sets out from Antioch. This is the beginning of his third mission tour. He set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia. Here it is, strengthening all the disciples. So not only is Paul transitioning geographically from one ministry location to another, he goes from Corinth, and he's there for 2 years. He's going to transition, and eventually Luke wants us to concentrate on Ephesus, where he'll be there for 3 years, the longest time in any one place. And from there, this will be the launch pad of missions and ministry in all of Asia. The seven churches of Asia will get planted, and Paul will be launching always out from Ephesus, and he's strengthening the disciples. Paul has his vow, he completes it, he makes his way to Ephesus, and then eventually he gets down to Jerusalem. The scholars believe he was going there because on his Jewish calendar was Passover. Paul wanted to keep the Passover. So it's a very Jewish thing, the vow, the Nazirite vow. He takes his shorn hair and offers it up as a burnt offering. My vow is complete. I thank God for this. And he enjoys the Passover as a Jew. So we see Paul in kind of cultural transition as well. He becomes all things to all men that he might reach as many as possible. We see in verse 23 at the beginning of this third journey, and when it says there that he was strengthening all the disciples, certainly that is part of a ministry of completion, when we strengthen each other. All of you who are here, who were involved in worship in whatever way, who are involved in teaching like Alpha or Sunday school or a small group or ABF or a preacher, this verse ought to put fire in your soul to know that in some way, as you do your ministry, you are strengthening disciples. You're giving them strength. And that means to me that you are helping them become more complete in their knowledge of Christ, but also in their devotion to Christ. Wow, that's a pretty awesome thing to be involved in. Amen? Amen. Verse 24, here's the word. Meanwhile, I like that. Meanwhile, it means the focus isn't on human beings ultimately. It's on God, who, when Paul is in one place, there's ministry happening in another place, and that's because of the Holy Spirit. Meanwhile, Paul is strengthening churches, And we're going to see in another place, Luke will zero in on a brand new leader. We hear him for the first time, verses 24 to 28. And then in chapter 19, verses 1 to 7, Luke will then zero in on 12 disciples. And the two stories are joined together with the idea of incompleteness. The leader, the teacher he's going to focus on, is actually incomplete in his teaching. That doesn't sound too good, does it? And the 12 disciples in chapter 19 are very incomplete in their doctrine and their experience of God. So we're going to unpack all of that. And a teacher, a preacher, needs to have as much doctrine as they can have to be relatively complete in their theology, because they cannot give what they don't have. And the church needs the whole counsel of God. We read that in the Bible. We need to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. So we got to have what we need so you can have what you need. Yeah, there you go. And so Apollos doesn't have it all. The 12 disciples don't have it all. And we're going to see now how Apollos gets a big missing part of his theology. And God uses a very special couple. And we see chapter 19, verse 1. We're introduced to this person, a Jew named Apollos. So he's got a Greek name, but he's Jewish. A native of Alexandria, that's in Egypt, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with thorough knowledge of the scriptures, that's the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament wasn't even written yet, it was being written. Verse 25, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. One translation says more accurately. So he was accurate in what he knew about Jesus, but he didn't know everything he needed to know about Jesus, so he couldn't be totally accurate. So here's this man, Apollos. He comes from Alexandria. You've got a picture of the geography, North Africa, you know, Egypt. And he must have sailed across the Mediterranean. He comes to Asia and goes to Ephesus. And where he came from is where he got what he had. Alexandria was a great city of the ancient world, had one of the greatest libraries of antiquity, thousands of manuscripts of classic literature, Greek philosophy and literature from around the world in that library. Great scholars came from there. You've probably heard names like Philo or Clement of Alexandria or Origen of Alexandria. Apollos is from there. He's Jewish, and there was a large Jewish population in Alexandria. They gave us, 200 years before this, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. That's a treasure to the world. And so it's called the Septuagint. And so Apollos is a part of all that. That's where he got his training, where he learned what he needed to learn. He gets it there in the kind of the Harvard of the ancient world. He's thorough in the Old Testament, knows the Old Testament scriptures. And it says he spoke with great fervor, accurately about Jesus, but he doesn't have it all. There's something really missing in his theology. And here he is in a place where he needs it so much. He's in Ephesus. Ephesus, the capital of Asia, the place that has one of the greatest temples in the world as far as its structure, the temple of Diana, Artemis. It was football fields, several football fields in size. The place we'll see, Pastor Pat Murphy, where is he? He's pastor and teacher over there. In a few weeks, he's going to tell us about Artemis and that place and the riot that happened there, a place of great religious fervor. And so there's Apollos. He doesn't have all that he needs. We read he only knew of the baptism of John. The baptism of Jesus goes way beyond the baptism of John. It's kind of like these walls. These walls were painted in the last year. And we remember the process, right, Jason? What went on the wall before the paint? Primer. Okay, primer prepares the wall for what's coming. The real deal is the paint, not the primer. It's a little bit like that. John the Baptist was like the primer, preparing the way for Jesus. The baptism of the Holy Spirit joins us to Christ, right? So John is pointing to Christ. The Holy Spirit joins us to Christ experientially in reality, so that all that Christ has becomes ours. His righteousness becomes ours. Our justification comes from him. We're joined to him by the Holy Spirit. It's a glorious reality. John could only point to it. The Holy Spirit makes it happen. Now, I want to talk about the ministry of Bible teaching here at People's Church. This would be true of any church, and ask the question, what is needed to have an effective Bible teaching ministry at every level? Think of all the different ministries where we teach the Word. And it starts with having teachers who are diligent students. Every teacher must be a diligent student of the Bible. They must study the Scriptures. Now, we're blessed. We have all 66 books. Apollos only had the Old Testament and whatever there was of the New Testament that he had access to. So he didn't have it all. So he could only study what he had. We've got it all. Every teacher has to study all the Scriptures and do their best to know them. That's kind of a given. And the second thing is develop the skills. And so a teacher develops their skill to speak. And Apollos did this in Alexandria. Oration and rhetoric. That was the place where you developed that. So he became an able speaker. For you, one of the places to start is right in Sunday school. If you think, you know, I think I've got the gift to teach. I feel that inside of me. I've got a desire to teach. And when that started to develop in me, the church pointed me to a crying need, 9 to 12-year-old boys. And they put me in there. And I stayed with the 9 to 12-year-old boys for several years. And if you can teach 9 to 12-year-old boys, you know, there may be something else for you. And then went from there to teenagers. I was thrown into the youth group and worked with teenagers for years. And then as a senior pastor, worked with 6 to 8-year-old kids in day camps in the swimming pool, also as a lifeguard for them. If you can do that, you guys are a piece of cake, right? You can work with 6 to 8-year-olds. So whatever way God leads you to develop the skill of teaching, like, you got to start somewhere. Now, Luke also says that Apollos was, he spoke with great fervor or fervent in spirit. What does that mean? Does it mean that he had a kind of an electric personality and he was very, you know, woo? No, that's not what fervent means. Fervent doesn't mean also that, you know, he could raise his voice real loud so you could hear it. We got a PA system for that. Fervent in spirit is a very special thing. From what I read this week, it comes from the grunt work of just digging into the Bible and studying words and verses and context and history and on and on. You study it so much that you actually get it. You actually get the big truth in that passage. And here it is, that truth gets inside of you, the teacher, whatever level you're teaching at, so that it actually starts to become like an inner glow. And it's something growing inside of you. And when it comes out, it's almost like an outer glow. It's truth that's studied so much, the truth inside of you, we could say, gets like white hot. Like it's truth it's living inside of you. And the teacher gets the truth gets inside the teacher, then the Holy Spirit ignites the truth. It's the intensity of wrestling with eternal truths and going, wow, this is big. This is big what I'm passing on in Alpha or in ABF or wherever in your small group. This, I've got something to give here. They need this. That's what fervent in spirit means. But Apollos, we said, didn't have it all. And the only reason he got it all and was really ready now for a significant ministry where he would go in Corinth was the couple in verse 26, Priscilla and Aquila. They were listening and they caught on. This guy's missing something really big. Not small, but really big. And I love the way they went about helping to complete Apollos as a teacher. They didn't stand up in the middle of the service and heckle him. You could see that in a town hall meeting, maybe, you know. Hey, you heretic. They didn't do that. They didn't embarrass him. They took him and spoke to him directly in their home, in the privacy of their home, in a friendly environment. And I don't know how the conversation went, but they brought him to the place to realize you need to understand more basic theology, basic doctrine. And so they helped him to become more accurate, more adequate in his teaching. The good thing is they did that, but he received it. It says a lot about Apollos that he was humble enough to receive teaching, even though he was, you know, very gifted and was already doing ministry. He was able to be corrected and to be completed. And now he's going to become what we might call an apologist, what I would say what George and Loretta do. As they're giving a defense for the faith in the Alpha course, that's kind of apologetics. He becomes this. And he's able to do public debating. And that's not everyone can do that. I wouldn't do that probably. But become like a John Lennox or a Ravi Zacharias or a Josh McDowell. We have their books in the library downstairs. They give a defense for the faith. Verse 27. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, so now he's complete, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. So he's not a lone ranger. He's going with the church under the authority of the church. And when he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures, there it is, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. We'd say that was Jewish apologetics, reaching his own countrymen. Paul speaks to this, and he lifts Apollos up in the letter to the Corinthians. Remember, Paul planted the church. He went there by himself, and Aquila, Priscilla, they planted a church. And then he writes the church, and he says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, and God brought the increase. God made it grow. And that's very encouraging. It tells me that no one person can do it all. You know, this church has more than one teacher, more than one preacher. Hallelujah, you can't get it all from one person. You know, we need a plurality in the ministry. We go on in that chapter and we read, while Apollos was at Corinth, so there's the, you know, God can do more than one thing at one time. While he was there, now we're going to focus on Paul. Paul in Ephesus. And he begins his 3-year ministry, the new base of operations. So we move now from the teacher whose theology is incomplete to 12 disciples who are very incomplete. They're called disciples, and it probably means they're not even really believers yet. And they couldn't believe because they didn't have the truth they needed to believe. They were in the same church as Apollos. Apollos couldn't give it to them because he didn't have it. They couldn't get it because Apollos didn't have it. So Paul's there and he arrives and we read, he took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus, and there he found some disciples. Somehow Paul was like Priscilla and Aquila, and he could discern. He was listening, and there's something missing with these people. The text doesn't tell us, but all he could listen were words and see actions, and there was something really, really missing here. Disciples who don't have the Holy Spirit. And they couldn't have the Holy Spirit because they didn't have the full doctrine to understand. And so Paul is like a doctor now. He doesn't come crashing in and hurt them. He comes in and he, like a doctor, asks gentle, probing questions that lead to the truth. He says, verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So he's giving them credit. He assumes that they've believed something. And here they say, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Now, F.F. Bruce and other scholars help us understand what's being said there, because the knowledge of the Holy Spirit was in the Old Testament. John the Baptist, they're disciples of John the Baptist. John said, I baptize you with water. Another is coming who will what? Baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What it means here is they're saying we didn't know he had already arrived. Like, did we miss Pentecost? What happened? I mean, he's already here. And so they didn't know that. They didn't have that full teaching. So Paul very wisely asks a second question that probes and leads to truth. Verse 3, then what baptism did you believe? So he's saying here, okay, if you didn't receive the Holy Spirit, what did you actually believe as doctrine? What is your doctrinal level now? What baptism did you receive? And they say simply, John's baptism. We received John's baptism. Same thing with Apollos, right? He didn't have knowledge of that. They didn't have knowledge of it either. And so Paul now explains, what is John's baptism? Verse 4, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people, John did, to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. So Paul would have preached to them more about Christ and more about what Christ came to do, which was to baptize in the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a big difference between John the Baptist's baptism and the one of Jesus. John's baptism is a baptism of repentance, which means you have to change. That was his message. You must change. You must get prepared. You must be ready for Jesus when he comes. And so when the people were getting baptized, they were saying, yes, we got to get changed. We're going to change. We commit to that. When Jesus comes and baptizes us, when we put our faith in him, he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. And now the agent of change is inside, and change is possible. Change is what has to happen. Big, big difference. My question to you this morning is, do you know if you have the Holy Spirit? Do you know if you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you? Do you notice the difference between before and after? You can know. You should know. And I think it takes time to become discerning about that, the working of the Spirit in your own life, the leading of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. Paul knew enough that when he saw these 12 disciples, they don't have the Holy Spirit. He knew it because of their doctrine. You know, incomplete doctrine leads to an incomplete experience with God. So Paul fills that out. Thankfully, they, like Apollos, submit to the teaching. They don't fight Paul. We read in verse 5, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the laying on of hands, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were 12 men in all, it says. So these three things, we see them from time to time in the book of Acts. You see it at Pentecost. And the Jewish world had to see, okay, God is saying something about this group. He's accepting them. We see it with the Samaritans in chapter 10, where Peter lays hands on the Samaritans, and the Jewish people realize they're being accepted. And we see it here. So apostolic laying on of hands means we accept you, Samaritans, disciples of John, and now that you believe, we incorporate you. You're being incorporated into the church. Secondly, the gift of the Holy Spirit says, God accepts you. You're being accepted by God. And it manifests through these things called speaking in tongues and prophesying. And you don't see that everywhere. It's not like this is going to happen to every single person. That's where we could really make a big mistake, where some in the body of Christ say this is a two-stage experience of the Spirit that everyone's supposed to have. Not true. The book of Acts is a place you have to be very careful with when you're building doctrine. Paul said to the Corinthians, when you believe, you were all baptized into the Spirit. It's an experience we all have at the very beginning. And some may speak in tongues. So that's another sermon. But Paul asked, do all speak in tongues? No. But all have the Holy Spirit if they believe in Christ. That's the key. They're all baptized. I want to close with a quick little story about Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was certainly not a Pentecostal pastor. He's a very well-known Reformed pastor and theologian, and he ministered at the Westminster Chapel in England for many years. And at the end of his ministry, at the peak of his ministry, one Sunday morning, he asked this question. I'm going to close with this. He said, I want to talk to you today about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You may call it what you want, but I want to know, have you experienced the fullness of the Spirit? Or we might say the filling of the Spirit. I know all of you listening to me come as I do from a Reformed background. That's his church. his church. But it's not good enough. I know that all of you would want to say to my question about the Holy Spirit, well, we got it all at conversion. There's no need for any more experience. Here comes the zinger. Well, said Martin Lloyd-Jones, I only have one other question to ask you. If you got it all at conversion, where in God's name is it? And that's what we have to ask with all respect. Where is that growing experience of the Holy Spirit in my life? How is the Holy Spirit showing off his gifts, pointing to Christ for his glory, and the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ? Can I see any of that? And we should be looking for that. I'm going to ask that you stand at this time. May we all be moving to that ministry of completion. And may you desire that in your life. And may you desire to see in the lives of other brothers and sisters in Christ. May the love of God the Father be with you. The grace of Jesus Christ. And the shalom peace of the Holy Spirit. God bless you. You are dismissed.